Welcome to Kesed. My name is Danny. I'm going to be sharing with you today. I'm one of the pastors. If this is your first time, if you're a guest, thanks so much for being here, for giving church a shot, a try. I recognize that this is a complex place for a lot of people, and I just want you to know that we're just honored that you would be willing to come and sit within the walls of what's supposed to be a very loving environment. With love in mind, I'd like to preface the beginning of our time together by letting you know that today's service has some weightiness to it. I didn't warn the very first service, and everybody afterwards like tried to jump me on the way out with not giving them enough warning. But I have warned the rest that today's very special and very authentic, very raw, and I think for a lot of us is going to bring about some really, really interesting responses. And the reason for that is because today we're going to talk about what Easter is supposed to feel like. When we as Christians do these holidays, when we have these holy weeks, it's important to understand what they mean. It's important to be able to, you know, psychologically process them well, of course. But they're really more meant to be felt. They're meant to be a bit existential. They're meant to be something that is a little intangible, because that way they can meet you, the holidays, right where you are, no matter what it is that you are dealing with. No matter your season of life, no matter your age, no matter if you are a longstanding Christian and Christ follower, or you're just spiritually curious. When you feel something, it bypasses everything else, and it usually hangs with you longer. And so today, I'm going to do everything I can to gift you with what Easter is supposed to feel like. To start, we're gonna start with why we're here today. Why I believe the Holy Spirit has stirred us to come and sit with other people like ourselves who are pondering the story of Christ. And the story of Easter starts in a pretty hopeless place. So it starts with a feeling. Jesus and his followers have been overcome. He has been killed, and his body has been hanging dead on a cross for hours. It feels that hope has forgotten this part of the world and these people's lives. All is lost. There's nothing left to gain. And then one man does what we're all supposed to do in hopelessness. He does just something that he can. So he goes before Pilate, the governor of the time, and he asks for the body of Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up this story in Luke chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 50. Now there was a man by the name Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down. He wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, to really allow Easter to slowly kind of seep in, we have to sit in this place where the Easter story begins for a little while. We can't move out of its uncomfortable grasp too soon. For the longer we can sit in this place, the more familiar it will become. It's that place of desperation. It's that place of hurt, a place with no discernible way out. It's that place of hopelessness. And what we usually do when we find ourselves in that place is we look for a way to numb. We look for a way to pretend. We look for a way to avoid. And I'm going to ask you not to do that today. I'm going to ask you instead to sit within that place, bring whatever it is you're feeling, wherever it is you're coming from, and allow the Spirit to stir within you within that place. For in the midst of this place within the text, and I believe in the midst of the place that drew you to this room, or whether you're watching online, the Spirit is stirring within the backdrop of your life. It says in Luke 24, very next verse, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away in the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. To marvel means to be filled with wonder and astonishment. And in this situation of great loss, we will always find the Spirit working in the backdrop to bring about this wonder, to bring about this flicker, that maybe there's still a chance for some sort of good to come out of this terrible situation. And they're talking about this, and they're arguing about this, and they're sitting in a room and they're discussing what it would look like for this to be true, that he's not in the tomb, or what are the other logical options? What are the ways we could figure out in our brains for his body to have gone? Maybe somebody stole it. Maybe he wasn't really dead all the way. Maybe. And then it says all of a sudden everything changed because Jesus just shows up right in the middle of the room. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace to you," which is basically in Greek, boo. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They all crammed to one side of the room is how I imagine it. And Jesus is like, "Relax, guys, relax." He said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then I think this next passage is just really, really beautiful, because all throughout Jesus's time, he's trying to relate to us his human side. He's trying in the midst of miracles and power and persuasion and authority and all these things to always remind us that he is also still fully human, still relatable, still connectable. And in the midst of this beautiful moment where they're touching the hands and they're touching his feet and they're like, this is actually the Jesus. It says this, verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. I adore that in the midst of that moment, Jesus be snacking. I just think that's profound. Because Jesus always be snacking. Like when Peter swims ashore, Jesus is making food. He's like, "Here's some bread, here's some wine." Jesus is always trying to remind them that in spite of all the incredible things I can do, if you just make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, life would be better. And this is truly who he is. Still to this day, we worship him as the God that he is, and yet he wants a personal peanut butter and jelly sandwich relationship with you. He wants to deal with your stuff. He wants to deal with your story. He wants to walk with you. He wants to snack with you. I could argue right here. He wants connection because he wants you to get past the fear, the trepidation, and into the relationship. Once they're believing and having relationship, it says that he then taught them and expanded their minds. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The idea that the teachings of Jesus expand and open minds of those he spends time with has been a truth that has existed since this moment. And this is part of the reason why we're here today. To seek, as scripture says, a door to knock upon, so that he may open it for us, to bring all of our spiritual curiosity, doubts, and concerns to him, to seek within the face of the Creator the next right question to ask. A wonderful example of this happens between Jesus and his disciples just a few days prior to this experience, and it's back when they're having the Passover meal. Jesus is teaching them, and he says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." Jesus is sharing that he has prepared a place of rest for them, a place of togetherness for them. This is Jesus' offering of a homecoming. I don't know if there's one universal feeling that I probably spend more time with than any other than when I meet with people, is the feeling that they just don't belong. That beneath the habits and the numbing, beneath the decisions and the failures and all the stuff that people will bring, that they'll share with me so that we can bear burdens together, which is something scripture tells us to do. Really down at the core of it, if you really sit with someone long enough, eventually they'll just say, "I don't feel like I fit here." And part of that is really, really natural, because this is not our home. There is a home that has been prepared for us, a place prepared somewhere for us. And that's why we get this feeling often, like what are we supposed to do if this isn't the place that we belong? And so we act out, and we react and reenact and all these other sort of things that happen in our life, bringing consequences that just cause us to feel like we don't belong even further. This is why church is supposed to be so important, because church is supposed to be an example of this place somewhere that Jesus has prepared. We are the place that's supposed to be led by his Spirit. He is our lead pastor. He is our shepherd. He is our authority in this place. And what we're supposed to do is create enough room in this place here for everybody to bring their stuff and everybody equally to talk about what it is they're dealing with. Therefore, everybody feeling like, "Wow, this feels a little heaven on earth. It sort of feels like I belong here." I had someone just come up after last service and say, "I've been in and out of church my whole life, and I just want to appreciate the fact that I don't feel like I know everything, but I know this. When I come here, I feel home." This is what we are building and creating, what the Spirit is doing amongst us. And it's another reason we are here today, to remind one another that because of the resurrection of Christ, this place is available to us all, the place that Jesus is preparing. Do you remember when you'd go to class and the teacher would teach you a bunch of stuff the week prior, and then maybe he or she would stand up and be like, "All right, you guys already know the answers to the stuff prior. You know all the things that we talked about. So today we're going to turn a corner and learn this." And do you remember when you actually didn't remember what you learned the week prior, but you were like, yeah, I totally get it. Yeah, sure. This situation is a lot like that. And Thomas is that one annoying kid who speaks on behalf of everybody and is like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And I just find it really profound, because this is where he gets to bring his appropriate question. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says, "You want to know the way to the place? You want to know the way to the somewhere? You know me. You're connected to me. You feel the Spirit of me stirring within you. I am the way. If you know me, you know God the Father. If you know God the Father, you know me." And the Spirit stirs it all within. The clarity that Thomas receives, along with the rest of them, is that relationship with Jesus is how we arrive at the place. He is the way. For only through relationship with Jesus can we have everlasting life, life found in the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. In Romans, we learn, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is another reason that we are here today. And that is the defeat of death. We are here today because Jesus Christ defeated death and has created a way for us to follow him through death to that place somewhere that he has prepared for you and for me. We talk a lot about how death is natural. It's just part of life. It's just part of our stories. As someone who is often sitting with people as they pass, I'm here to tell you there is something very unnatural about it. Even people who follow God their whole life, they have an assurance, but there is still something about it that just doesn't feel right. The body just hangs on. It doesn't want to stop breathing. The heartbeat doesn't want to stop beating. And it's because we weren't intended or created to die. And so when Jesus shows up and goes through that process to create a way for us, he does so because he has said, enough is enough. Somebody has to step in and provide a way for people to experience life. And so his death and resurrection are that way and ultimately defeat death. 1 Corinthians speaks to this. It says, when the perishable, that's us, puts on the imperishable, that's the spirit, and the mortal, that's us, puts on immortality, that's the spirit, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus coming back to life, there is a confidence that we will be brought to life in the place Christ has prepared. And this truth or reason changed everything for these first century followers. For these people who had traveled with Jesus, who had failed alongside Jesus, who had been persecuted because of Jesus, who were afraid. These people would hold on to this and it would change everything about who they were. Because of the resurrection of Christ, they understood that the last and most important reason we are all here today and they are there then is because of hope. Hope in the midst of overwhelming struggle, hope in the midst of loss or pain or tragedy. We, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, can live with overwhelming hope. This is what the Easter story is inviting us to hold. And some of you in this room, you're here today because you've lost it. You've misplaced it. You've believed in it and it let you down. You've participated in things that quenched it. You've reached for it and it didn't reach back. You're here today, whether you know it or not, because there are areas in your life that just feel hopeless. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God wants to reignite with the spark and passion of his love that area again. Because it can feel like hope is a fickle thing. But then every once in a while, the Holy Spirit stirs within someone's story so that the rest of us can be reminded of the hope Christ is offering. The door he is opening, the place he is preparing, and the death that he is defeating. This is the Curiel family. Mom, Melissa, is a nurse, and Dad, Greg, is a fire captain. And then they have the two boys, Jackson and Cooper. And I've been staring at this picture all week, and I want to say one more thing. Is anybody else just in awe of Greg's mustache? Is it just me? Yeah. Oh, well, wow, ladies in the back row. One lady goes, yes. Like, relax, man. He's married to this woman up here. I think it's like a fifth member of the family. We have Greg, you know, Melissa, Jackson Cooper, and Greg's mustache. This is the Curiel family. It's profound. This beautiful family has touched my heart. I got to spend some time with them. They're from Southern California over Zoom last week. And they were telling me a story. When Jackson was around 5 years old, his parents started noticing that he had a really keen interest in God and faith. And it was this deep interest in God that got their family going back to church, because he was just asking these really interesting questions that just showed that he was seeing the world a little different than at the time other five-year-olds. Later, that same year, his parents also noticed a very slight right-hand tremor. This is a video of him right around the time they first discovered the tremor. Please watch.
What story?
The story you just told me about when Miss Haley taught you.
A long time ago, Miss Haley told us that God will come out of the sky from the sky.
And what's God going to do when he gets here?
I don't know.
We just have to wait patiently to see?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks for sharing.
Hey, Mom.
Yeah?
You know what?
What?
Maybe God's gonna put one of us sailed with to decide who is the best.
Maybe, so that's why you have to be a good boy.
And maybe I'm gonna be the champion.
Do you think you're gonna be the champion? Are you a good boy?
Yeah.
You are a good boy. I love you.
I love you too.
Because this was during COVID, it took about 5 months to get him checked out. Finally, in January 2022, Jackson was able to see a neurologist. It then took until April to get an official diagnosis. Jackson had a glioblastoma brain tumor, inoperable. His parents were told the five-year survival rate for a glioblastoma was 5%, meaning the other 95% will pass before 5 years. Melissa and Greg were rightfully spinning. They told Jackson that he had buggies in his head and that he would be spending time at a very special hospital to help him. Later that April, they received a call from St. Jude with the specific diagnosis and treatment plan and were told that they wanted to fly him out to Tennessee immediately that Saturday, but the family opted to fly out one day later because Jackson insisted on being baptized. And so Sunday, May 1st, 2022, Jackson was baptized in the ocean near his home with his family and his church. Later that same day, he was flown to Tennessee for immediate treatment at St. Jude's Children's Hospital, where he stayed for 2 months. And Jackson just soared through the treatment. He enjoyed all the superhero doctors and nurses and most of the experience. So much so that the surgeon that did Jackson's biopsy to send samples to St. Jude prior to the specific diagnosis noticed how well Jackson felt during the procedure and told Greg, "Don't take anything from him. This disease takes away so much. Don't take anything from him until the disease takes him." This prompted Greg and Melissa to treat him as normal as possible, making each day as special as they could, come what may. Causing Greg to say often, "Some days are bad, but today is good." When the treatment was done, they flew back home to await the results. Months later, they did the follow-up scans, which showed that the tumor had continued to grow, and they knew their time was very limited. And so they decided to keep pressing forward as best they knew. Jackson loved church, and so he kept going. Jackson loved school, and so he kept attending. He was an avid Ninjago fan who decided one day that he was a ninja, for the slogan of the show is, "A ninja never quits." So much time was spent around this that his parents even enrolled him in jujitsu classes and then ninja school, where he earned his honorary black belt. As a family and with about 100 friends, they all marched in the St. Jude parade together. And then one afternoon, while in his jiu-jitsu class, Jackson told his dad that he had a headache. Greg called Melissa, who was just around the corner. They together rushed him to the hospital. And just a month after his 7th birthday, due to a brain bleed, Jackson passed from this world. And he was buried in his green Ninjago Lloyd costume. At this moment, it may feel a lot like death has won, and that hope seemed to have forgotten this part of the world and these people's lives, but hope of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than that, often stirring in the most unusual and unexpected of ways. Just suddenly showing up in the room, proclaiming peace be with you. Shortly prior to Jackson's passing, he started taking selfie videos on his own iPad, including videos of him telling his best jokes to his favorite stuffed animals. His mom, Melissa, was taking a flight and her iPad had died, and so she decided to charge and take Jackson's. And while on the flight, this is 4 months after his passing, she found a set of videos from him. Knowing that she wouldn't be able to process these videos alone, she waited a few weeks till she could gather her family around so that they could watch all the videos in sequence from the oldest to the ones just before his death. The very last selfie video he made was on September 17th, 2023, 9 days before his brain bleed. This is that video.
Hello, everyone. This is Mitchell Jackson speaking. It's just, I've been trying to get to the summer, but I don't know where that place is. Can you help me? As long as you're always out there, just know I'll protect you no matter what. So, and just know, ninja no quit. I'm a ninja. So, and no quit. Goodbye.
His parents call this Jackson's I'm trying to get to somewhere video. And it immediately comforted and assured his parents that he is where they hoped he was. And that Jackson had found the place that Jesus prepared for him. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter it. This right here, this is what Easter feels like. This is why the cross and resurrection matter. Because death is not a natural thing. It is not the intended destination. Jesus came to say enough is enough and to prepare a place for people like Jackson and you and me. Jesus went through death and defeated it. And when Jackson passed from this world, Jesus was the first person to meet him. This is the only service that that have Greg and Melissa Jackson's parents watching right now in California. And so, Thank you both for allowing us to hear his story. Thank you for presenting us with a life well lived. Jackson's existence begs us to answer the question, not whether or not we will follow him through death, for we will, but whether or not we will live a life as epic as his. For there will be a day, because of the cross of Christ, when his parents will pass through that same path to somewhere. And I believe Jesus and Jackson in his green Ninjago uniform will be waiting for them. This is what Easter is about. This is why we have to live our lives every day. For it is a gift not to be squandered, but to be cherished. We need to be lives stirred within by the Spirit, lives bringing forth reminders, lives who say things like, some days are bad, but today is good. And to never forget that ninjas never quit. If you've never lived with that hope, if you've never lived with that comfort, I would love to give you an opportunity to receive that right now. So I'm gonna ask for your heads to bow and your eyes to close. There's nothing magical. There's not perfect words to say. There's simply a posture that proclaims to God, God, it's me. I want to receive that same hope. I want to be a life that the Spirit stirs within. I want to recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus as my path to somewhere. A place made ready because of hope. For some of us, we've been following Jesus a long time, and we've misplaced or mishandled or set down or lost our hope. My hope is today that you can feel it flickering in the background of your life. That you can take these next few minutes to turn around and pick it back up, no matter the situation, no matter the catastrophe, no matter the derailment. That you can re-engage. That you can feel restored. That you can know that the Spirit wants to remind you, don't quit. Keep living. Keep seeking the person of Jesus and the place that he has prepared, for there will be a homecoming. We so desperately want you to be a part of it. We thank you, Lord, for this space and for all that your Spirit is doing and continues to do. In Jesus' name, amen.